And brethren, last week I talked about, is our Sabbath a delight? And we talked about several things. I mentioned how God has blessed this day, how he's hallowed it, how he sanctified it, how he made it even a sign for all of those who would keep it to show the relationship between them and God, and that God created the Sabbath. He didn't make it just for no reason, but he made it for man, that we could enjoy it, that we could live our days and learn from it. And he told us to remember it, as we read in Exodus 20. We learned or talked a little bit about how we should prepare for it. And it's important to get our minds in gear, getting ready for that special time that comes around every week. I also mentioned about we have to learn throughout our lives what is acceptable as far as what is holy and what is unholy, and to distinguish between that so that we improve in our Sabbath observance. And then we also talked about what Isaiah mentioned and how the Sabbath should be kept properly, and we're not to do our own ways or to find our own pleasure or to speak our own words. And so I was thinking about that, and I'm going to talk today, part two. That's the title I have. Part two, is your Sabbath a delight? Because there's so much more to the Sabbath than just the things I spoke about last week. And it's starting now, I was just thinking, wouldn't it be interesting to know how God views each one of us in keeping the Sabbath? Like if he could just come up to us and say, well, here's where you could do better. You know, you're not fulfilling this part quite right, and you could pick this up, or maybe that you need to set aside and not do that. And so that would be interesting if we could have that communication. But we do have the opportunity to grow, though, and we do look at God's words here. He may not walk up to us, but we have the Bible that we can go to and learn as if he's talking to us, and find out exactly how we can do better so that we're pleasing to God. So today I would like to share three additional points that tie in with delighting in God's Sabbath. If you think about the scriptures, and many of us have been observing this day, the Sabbath day, for decades. I mean, some of us maybe just the last year or two, but others for 40, 50, even 60 years. And yet we develop different habits, don't we? Some of those habits are good, and some are not so good, and so we need to work on those. And there's a lot to consider for the seventh day. And so throughout the Bible, we look at commands that God gives us to follow, as well as examples on how to pattern our lives after. So the first point I would like to talk about is keep your appointment with God. Keep your appointment with God. An important part of enjoying this holy day has to do with this Sabbath service. And sometimes we lose that over the years. God has established a day for his children to come before him. And we come to learn, we come to be reminded of his excellent ways, and it's easy to let down, isn't it? If you think back over your time in the church, that there's probably times that all of us had let down and say, you know, I didn't do that as well as I should have. The Sabbath service is one aspect of delighting in this day. It's an important part of how we honor our great God, how we show respect to him, and that we do what he says. And we're told this day is holy, and that word holy means it's dedicated to God. It means that it's sacred, and God is asking us to really think about how we keep this day every seventh day. In the Bible, it reveals several items that are holy. I'll just mention a few. I won't turn to these scriptures, but listen to some of the things that are holy, of which we all know. One scripture says, "For the Lord our God is holy." That's in Psalm 99, verse 9. Another place says, and it refers to the Holy One of Israel. So we notice that term, holy, again being used. In Exodus 20, verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." King David says in Psalm 51, verse 11, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." So as we think about all these items that God has listed as being holy, also Jesus Christ stated when he comes that he will bring all his holy angels with him. So there's another part that has been made holy. And the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 7 that the law is holy and the commandments are holy and just and good. All these items are holy because they are connected to God, because they are dedicated to him. And that's the reason why. And we need to consider that. Let's begin today in Leviticus 23 and verse 1. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 1. And let's consider how God views us as the elect, as those he's called out. If we think about what 1 Peter says, but be turning to Leviticus, there, you know, the Apostle Peter says that we're to be holy just as God is holy, that we're to be striving for that and working towards that. And yet there's only one way that's possible. That's for God to reside in us. It's through his holiness that we're able to become like that. Notice another item that is holy as we read here a few verses in Leviticus 23, starting in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." So we'll read another verse here and then discuss this. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So notice how it's mentioning this holy convocation. And many times people refer to the Sabbath as the Jewish feast. And yet we know that the Jews observe them. But here God says, these are my feasts. These don't belong to one particular people or nation. These are meant to be for everyone. And so God continues to reiterate that those are his, that he made them, he created them, he owns them, and they're for everyone, not just for us today. And one day everyone will keep them. But it mentions here that all his feasts are holy convocations. And the Sabbath is one of those feasts. You know, we know we have the seven annual festivals, but the Sabbath is also a weekly festival that God gives us as a blessing. And he repeats this word, holy convocation, 3 times in those first 4 verses. And so that should tell us something. That word, holy convocation, the word convocation in the Hebrew is the word mikra, and it means a public meeting, a rehearsal, an assembly. We should think about that. God is calling even this gathering of people holy. Not just the day holy, but this meeting itself is a holy convocation. And so that's a privilege to know that God is holy, and that the elect are to be holy, and this 24-hour period called the Sabbath is holy, but now this meeting, this assembly is holy as well. And we should take note of that, because that should, you know, hit our minds pretty hard, because at times we forget about that and we let down in that, and we overlook the fact that God is here. He's presiding over this service and all where his people meet. And that is such a privilege to know that God is willing to do that for us. In verse 4, it mentions, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And the Hebrew word there for appointed times is moed. And that's translated as seasons in the King James Version. And so God has given us these days in their seasons. And that's so important, because God's festivals occur during 3 agricultural seasons of the year. And each of those seasons portray how God is having a spiritual harvest, and he's going to call people during these seasons, and all of mankind will be harvested in that sense. And as we keep these festivals, it reminds us of God's awesome plan, of how beautiful it is, and that he wants us to understand our purpose, to join the very family of God, to become children of the Most High. I mean, it really is an amazing thing that God is doing. It's hard to wrap our minds around just thinking about living forever in that family and the beauty of that and the magnitude of that. And so this holy convocation is to remind us of that purpose. And it's so important that these feasts are to be kept, because we just read several places there at the beginning of Leviticus 23, but look at the last verse in chapter 23. It says, so Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. God wanted us to know about these feasts, to keep them in a proper way. And he's asking us to join with him and with each other to practice, to mature, to grow and develop, so that we're getting ready for our future. Next, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Just think if you were able to meet with the leader of a country, whether a king, a prime minister, a crown prince, an emperor. Wouldn't that be a chance of a lifetime to be able to approach them, talk to them, sit down with them? Because they're protected, and it's hard to get an appointment with them. Just like Queen Esther, when she tried to meet up with her husband, the king, she had to be invited to do so. And if he didn't hand out that royal scepter, she could have had her life taken. And so kings are protected in that sense. And yet today we meet with the greatest king that has ever existed, the king of the universe, you know, God our Father and Jesus Christ, that are ruling the universe with absolute power. And he's saying, I want to have this holy meeting with all of you. I want to bring you together to worship me. So let's look here at Hebrews 10, verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So this is what we need to, as it says, consider. We need to focus our eyes on this and think about what God is asking us to do. In verse 25, it mentions one of the items that we're commanded to do, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Isn't God saying that I know some of you down through history will have a problem with actually observing my seventh day, that you'll be lax in it, you'll let down in it, and it's so very important. And here he says it's the manner of some. He was just speaking what he already knew what would happen if we weren't careful. And it says here not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That word forsake means to desert. And if you think about that, God is telling us, don't desert my special appointment with you. Don't neglect that for any reason. And I'm not, you know, including here shut-ins, somebody that can't get out of bed anymore, somebody that just had, you know, hip surgery or knee surgery, somebody that has a disease or a sickness that could be spread and needs to stay home that Sabbath to not spread it. I'm not referring to them, but I'm referring to that if we're able-bodied, that we should be here. This is a special appointment with God, and we should put our whole heart into doing that. And if we stay home because we're too tired, you know how the week goes, and we get busy here, busy there, we just go, 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 and then on the Sabbath when we start to relax, we feel more tired than any other day. And we're told to rest, so it's easy to think, well, I might stay home and get some rest. But it's good to rest on that day, but here God says, do not desert me. Do not forsake this assembly. Make sure that you come and worship me properly. Another reason some people don't come is because it's too far. It's like, oh, it's way over on the other side of town. It'll take me however many minutes or hours. And it's amazing. I remember back when I was a boy, I traveled to Colorado, and the man I stayed with during the summer on his farm, he drove 4 hours one way to church. And I thought, wow, that's amazing, because I would walk 10 minutes to get to church where I lived. And so we have to consider that, are we willing to let distance keep us from services? Or what about our aches and pains? As we get older, we have aches and pains. And as I talked to someone recently, they said, you know, you can ache at home or you can ache at church. And for years, about 15 years ago, I had terrible aches and pains. I was fighting some kind of disease or problem, and it was so bad for a number of years that I was basically in bed for the majority of the time. And yet I came to a point, I go, I feel so miserable missing church, and I would be so sick and feeling, and this was in every part of my body, it was like having a terrible flu with other symptoms. But I started pushing myself, saying, you know, I think I'll see if I can just get up, if I can take a shower, if I can get ready. And I would push each phase. And the night before, though, I'd been up most of the night, even getting out of bed crying because the pain was so great. But what I found is when I pushed myself through the aches, that they seemed to diminish a little bit when I came to worship God with my brethren. It's God subsided some of that so I could enjoy and be there and partake of that. Because if we say that we're too tired, or it's too far, or I ache too much, aren't we saying that it's too much trouble to meet this with you, God, on this special appointment? Because it is very amazing what God has done, that he wants us to come here and to be in his presence and get ready for an amazing future. That's what God is inviting us to do. Let's look at verse 26 here. Because this follows on the heels of that we're not supposed to forsake the assembly. Verse 26 says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." And it goes on with that theme. And I don't think it's an accident that God placed this right after this command. And that a lot of people don't really stop to think about it. Because as we look in the book of Revelation, and it talks about the Laodicean attitude, and those individuals, which can be us at times, and it can be those around us, that all through the ages, there have been those that just let down. And we can do that so easily. And God says to those individuals that you're blind. They were blinded to the fact that whatever they let down in, that it was hurting their very salvation. They weren't working it out, and they thought they were comfortable with where they're at, and we have to be careful that we don't do that. Let's go next to Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. When we think about the example that Jesus Christ set, not just in one area, but every area of life. So we need to imitate how he observed this day, because he shows us the balance that each one of us need. Luke 4 and verse 16, it says, "So he," this is referring to Jesus, "he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was," so notice this is the normal for him. This is what he did. "As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." So we look at his example here, an example that we should follow. And we notice that he was reading scriptures. That's what we do today. We cover the very words of God and to think about them and to learn from them. And he was inspired to not only do this, but to write it down for us. So a part of this holy convocation is to listen to the words of God. It's to hear what God is saying to us as we go over the scriptures, whether in our own personal Bible study or at services. Because the scriptures are so beautiful. They're needed so much to direct us. I'll just refer to what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." So as we read that, we need to remember that. "And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And why is that? "That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So God is saying, this is how I'm teaching you, my children. I'm giving you wisdom, the wisdom of the ages that only God has to share with us, and how to live the life that he intended for us. Let's notice verse 31 here in Luke chapter 4. "Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths." So once again, this is his custom. This is what he did. And he's showing us this is what we should do. You know, it's enjoyable to do other things on the Sabbath. Take a walk with your family. Do extra study. Get a little extra rest. Meditate. But we need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves. The Sabbath appointment occurs each week. And we can take that for granted. And so we should strive to make every opportunity possible to be here, to fight to be here. God says, fight the good fight, run the race. We have to put an effort into observing these commands that God has given us. Because this day and this holy convocation is a part of our delighting in this holy day. It's something that if we don't do, we'll miss out on a part of it. And if we have a tendency to miss services, meaning, and we're not sick, and we just stayed home, think, what am I telling God? What am I saying to my Creator, the one who made us, or made the Sabbath for man? What am I telling him when I say, no, I'm just going to stay home today? So we need to think about that. And even if I'm here every week, we must not forget how special this meeting is. Because we can come, and we go, hey, I came. I'm better than those that stay home. No, we have to observe it in a special way. And if we're not led by God's Holy Spirit, we're not keeping it properly either, because there's things that we should be talking about, thinking about, and doing. And so under this first point, I just want us to consider if we can improve in keeping our appointment with God, because it shows respect to the one who gave us the Sabbath day, the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's look at a second point here regarding delighting in the Sabbath day. Point number two, increase your fellowship. God designed mankind to have various ways to grow closer to one another and to continue to build those ways. And our fellowship plays a role in making the Sabbath day a delight. And at times we can ignore that fact. We can come in here late and leave early and really not take advantage of what God is trying to teach us. Let me just mention a story here as I begin on fellowship. Years ago, I read a story about these two twins. They were born to a lady, and I don't know how many decades ago this was, but this lady had these two twins. She was a single mom, and she couldn't afford them. She had a job that wouldn't pay their way. So she said, I'm going to put them out for adoption. Well, she tried to do it, but one of the girls had a curved spine, and at that time, you couldn't give someone away if they had a defect like that. And so one of them went into adoption, and then the lady raised the other daughter. And somehow the girls didn't really know about one another because it was at such an early age. So the years went by, the mom dies, and the two ladies didn't really know anything about it. And then finally, the one lady, the one twin, when her foster parent or adopted parent died, she found a birth certificate showing that she had a sister, and she started looking into it, and she searched for years and began to look and put together clues. And then one day, the clues led, and she met up with her sister. And this article talked about how joyful they were because, you know, these twins had been separated longer than anyone else. They held a Guinness Book of World Records 78 years since these two sisters had been together, you know, basically from birth to that point. And you can think of the joy that they had. You know, this is my sister, my very, you know, blood sister that I can get to know. I didn't even know I had, and I'm so excited. And you think about the relationship that they could build. And it went on to explain how they did and how excited they were to feel just the joy of bonding and growing. And it went on to mention how they were both widowed. They both had a husband named Jim. They both liked saying their prayers. They both enjoyed a similar sense of humor. I mean, because they were twins, they had all these natural things, but they were just enjoyed so much getting together. And I think about that physical example, and we should apply that to the spiritual fellowship that we can have. Because as Christians, we have an added level of brotherhood. You know, through God's Spirit, through God's calling, we are brothers and sisters. And yet at times we can treat one another as if, well, I don't even know the people back in that corner. I have my circle of friends over here, and we have to be careful in how we treat one another. And so when God begins to call us and we respond to that and God's Spirit is available, we're told in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so we need to allow God's Spirit to lead us so that we build our relationships with one another and that we don't neglect that. Think about it. We're spiritual family. And that relationship isn't just for this physical life. It will go on forever. That we will serve together. And if I could call everyone's name out personally, that we will be able to work together and grow under the authority of God the Father and Jesus Christ in such a beautiful way. And so today we have an opportunity to build that relationship, to discuss our beliefs, to have this fellowship with one another. Let me just offer the dictionary definition of fellowship. Fellowship is a friendly association, and notice this next part, especially with people who share one's interests. Don't we have a similar interest in that we believe in the plan of God, that we understand what our purpose is here and that we can grow in that? And so this fellowship we can have is even deeper than the world has, because I'm closer to all of you. Even after I first meet you, I can discuss things in the Bible that I can't with my own family because this is what you believe as well. And my parents or my sisters or relatives, they don't want to hear it. And so we think about this relationship we can have. Two synonyms for fellowship is companionship or friendship. This is what we should be developing with each other. This is what our Father wants us to have. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. as we look at an example here of fellowship. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. In this chapter, Peter had given his inspiring sermon on the day of Pentecost, and the people were stirred to action. And you think about how excited they were about hearing God's truth and what would come and their baptism and so forth. But brethren, I want us to think about that. We can lose our zeal over the years. We can let down because we are human. We do get tired, but we have to think about it and continue to grow and develop so that we don't give up on this. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. In another translation, the English Standard Version, it says, they've devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. So that was a part of the church back then as they were growing and developing, and we need to continue that today, to have that as a part of our lives. The fellowship definition in the Greek here is the word koinonia, and it means a partnership, or literally participation, that we all have a part to play, brethren. It means to communicate. It even means to distribute. And you think about that. We have a food pantry. We have the tables back here where we give away things. This fellowship is a part of giving and helping and serving and talking and growing together. That's what we are as a body of believers. So we should ask ourselves, are we thankful for the opportunity to build a closer relationship with one another? You think about those twins, how happy, how excited they were to just, I mean, I think they were just trembling and crying with tears of the excitement of coming together. And yet, here we are with our spiritual brothers and sisters. And no, we don't have to cry every time we come together, but I'm saying we should have an excitement to just meet one another and talk and grow in the relationship that can continue to develop forever. And every week is an excellent time to continue to practice this, to develop it. And every congregation I've attended over the last 62 years, every single one that I noticed had a room for improvement. There were areas where they let down, other things they could do better. And so it's not just about sitting in the same room as all of you are here today, because we can all come and we can assemble if we follow that first point that I had. But if we just all walk away after church, well, of course we have a potluck today, but we need to learn how to fellowship. We need to think about others, because sharing time together is about listening to one another. It's about encouraging one another, talking about our common beliefs, and so much more. Brethren, when you think about it, we're family, and we should desire to grow closer to each other day by day in getting ready to even draw closer to God the Father and Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews 10 that we're to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And if we don't build these relationships, it's pretty hard to stir up love in one another. It's hard to know what to even pray about for one another. And so fellowship is a way to do that. But if we only show up at services and we don't grasp the whole picture, then we're really not going to grow in the way God intended. Because our Father is teaching us how to love. He's showing us how to share our feelings, how to be excited about the coming kingdom of God. And it is coming, brethren. I mean, we know, and we know that we know it's coming, but we have to continue to keep that in the forefront of our minds. And we think about far too many of us are strangers to one another, because fellowship is more than just knowing someone's name. I mean, by this time, I know most of your names, but I still need a deeper relationship with you, and you need deeper relationships with one another. And it's easy to stay in a small group. Let's say you have several family members, and this congregation seems to have a lot of family connections. It's easy just to hang out and like, oh, that's my brother, my sister, my parents, my aunts and uncles, and you're drawn to them. They're family, but we also have spiritual family, and I'm saying we need to step outside of that. Oh, yes, we can spend time with our family, but we need to branch out and spend more time with others as well, because we're spiritual family. And God is bringing us together to build a relationship with one another and also with him. And I don't think our relationship with God will be as close if we don't learn how to do it between us as physical human beings. And so we need to make an effort to meet people, to get to know them. We know that fellowship requires interaction and that it's more than just shaking someone's hands, more than saying, well, how's the weather today? And all the things that we go through. No, it's about getting to know each other. And so if we show up at the last minute for services and leave fairly quickly afterwards, we're not going to really get to know one another as much as we could. And I'm saying this is not my idea, brethren. This is God's plan for us. This is how we really use our life to grow in fellowship and even learn more about how to have a relationship and fellowship with our Father, as we'll read here in a little bit. Let's notice verse 44 in Acts 2. It says, now all who believed were together. So see, notice the type of fellowship they were having here, the closeness. They were together and all had all things in common. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so the breaking of bread, the eating of a meal together is an excellent way. As we all know, like our potluck today, we'll experience it that. It's so much easier to just sit down and get to know someone a little better. So we need to think about the things that God is telling us and the examples here in the Bible about how they broke bread together. And so, brethren, sometimes we live a good distance from other people and it's hard to get together during the week. If we can, that's excellent. But the Sabbath is a wonderful opportunity for us to get to know, to fellowship to a deeper level. Of course, we can invite members to our home, and not everybody can do that for various reasons. But if that's not convenient, it's even enjoyable on the Sabbath day to say, hey, you know, I live way over here and you live way over there. It's hard to go to someone's home. Let's get together and have a bite to eat and to think about and talk about God's plan. Now, years ago, Belinda and I were helping up in the Jacksonville church here in Florida, and we would drive 2 hours to get up there. And some of the individuals lived almost another hour and a half to 2 hours north of there. So we were like 4 hours apart from some of the brethren. And it was wonderful to be able to go out after services and to sit and visit for a couple hours. And sometimes we'd have a group of 10 or 12 of us and just talk about God's word, talk about who needed help, who needed prayers, and all these different things. And I was looking recently, United Church of God has a study paper, and it's entitled Principles of Sabbath Observance, Eating Out on the Sabbath. So I just thought I'd mention a couple things from that. It mentions that there's 116 verses in the Bible about the Sabbath, and yet only two directly address the issue of commerce on the Sabbath. And so our church, United Church of God, uses two methods for determining how we approach Sabbath observance. Those two methods are direct biblical command, so we use that, and we look at what God commands us, and then secondly, biblical example. And we put those two together to come up with what our doctrines, our teachings are. And so I would recommend reading that in greater detail. I'm just referring to it because it ties in with fellowship. It's a good way to grow closer to one another. Let me just read the concluding statement of the study paper. It says, eating in a restaurant does not violate the principles as given in the Bible about the Sabbath. In fact, to eat in a restaurant after Sabbath services with our spiritual family can be one of the highlights of a person's week. In many small congregations, the entire group goes out together after services, either for lunch or dinner. It is a wonderful way to spend a portion of the Sabbath. And we need the fellowship of a Sabbath service to fully appreciate the meaning of the day. The key in all these areas is one of balance. Now, how true that is. Because if we just go out to eat and we don't discuss God's word, that's not good. And if we stay here or eat in someone's home and we don't discuss God's word, that's not good either. So we need the balance in all these things. And so roughly 20 years ago, Belinda and I used to travel about 100 miles one way to church services. We did that for a number of years, and it was a very small group. And so the majority of that small group of 20, 25 people, we would go out to eat afterwards and be able to discuss the things we, we heard in the service and to grow closer to one another. And so I'm not promoting always to go out to eat. If I had a preference, I'd rather be in someone's home. Isn't it more relaxing usually? It's more conducive to that. But if that's not available, I'm just saying that based on the scriptures and what our church has put forth, that it's a good way to delight in God's Sabbath. But brethren, we also have to consider conscience. For some, how they look at the scriptures, if it bothers them to do that, then they shouldn't do that. Because God says if you don't follow your conscience, it's sin. So I'm only mentioning this as a congregation, we can have variances of opinion, but God doesn't want division in his church. And so if I was one to say I didn't want to go out to eat, I shouldn't be pushing someone else to do the same. And if I wanted to go out, I shouldn't be pushing others and causing division there. So we have to be careful to work together, to show love, and yet also to grow in fellowship so we don't have division. So are we willing to consider if we're devoting enough time to stir up love and good works? Because that's what God is asking us to do. Even if we're shy, and some of us are very shy, it's hard to meet people. Even if conversation isn't easy, or if it's difficult to visit with someone you don't know, these things are all possible with God's Spirit. And so we need to make an effort to, you know, to maybe, in a sense, jump sides of someone over here that you don't visit with someone way back there, that with this fellowship we need to, you know, if we're young, we can visit with the elderly. Or if we're married, we can go visit with the singles. God is asking us to step out of our comfort zone and to do better in growing closer to one another. And we can ask ourselves, if God judged us right now, how are we doing in our relationship with one another? Are we doing the best we can? Could we do better? Brethren, we need to make changes so that we can improve, so that we can grow, so that we can delight in God's Sabbath on a deeper level. And it does take work. God tells us that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so we have to put effort into everything we do. Let's turn next to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. For those of you who have built a campfire at times, you think about if you have a log on the fire and it rolls away from the fire, it begins to die out, doesn't it? And the principle is you stir up the fire. You bring it back together. You kind of get the embers going, and it puts out the heat again, and it starts burning brightly. And I think, in a sense, that we can be like that as a congregation, that if we're separate from the congregation, we don't do much, we don't fellowship much, we can, you know, kind of die out in some of our thoughts and ideas and having one another pray for each other. Let's notice here what John says about fellowship. 1 John 1 and verse 3. He says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Whoops, I'm in Revelation. Sorry, I'm going to go to 1 John. I thought, well, that doesn't sound quite right. 1 John 1 verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." See, this is what God is teaching us about fellowship so that we can even have a deeper relationship with both of them. Verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And so fellowship is how we build our relationship, both with God and with each other. And God has given us that indication, that knowledge, to be able to apply that. So this day was designed to give us extra time to do that, so that if you're busy at school or at work all week, it gives us a chance to come together and meet with people of like minds. God's Spirit leads us to grow closer to each other and to talk about his greatness, his goodness, his plan. And that's what he's inviting all of us to do. So think about that as we continue to delight in the Sabbath, that we need to make sure that we commit to this holy convocation and that we increase our fellowship. But let's look at one last point. Point number 3 is focus on the spiritual rest. You know, at times we don't consider the great blessing in knowing God's plan, and that God has the power to bring everything forth that he has ever spoken. Every seventh day is a weekly reminder of what is coming. You know, the kingdom of God is coming and all the changes that will take place. And it's so easy to focus our lives on the daily problems, on the emergencies that come up, and to be distracted. I'll just mention a neighbor several years ago was telling Belinda and I about how he'd gone through a lot of trials recently. He said, "My house just got hit by lightning." And then he described all the things that had happened. He talked about the air conditioner, the fans, all his TVs, all his appliances. And he just, almost every appliance and electrical item in the house was burnt out. And they said, "Well, I had insurance to cover it with the electric company, but they told me something wasn't quite right, so they wouldn't cover any of it." So he was mentioning all this trial and how tough it was. And then he continued and he said, "Well, just 2 weeks ago, a pipe broke in my house and it flooded and all my cabinets need to be changed." And what I noticed from all of that, what he said, was he goes, and he wasn't a member, just a neighbor. He said, "I wonder if God is testing me. I wonder if he's trying to tell me something." And so someone that's not converted, I mean, at times our trials wake us up, but brethren, we can lose focus when we go through trials. I mean, sometimes they can wake us up and we go, "God, you got my attention there." But other times we can be so distracted in that trial that we don't follow some of the things we know we should do. Well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4 and notice some of the things that the author here talks about regarding rest. Hebrews chapter 4. I think the majority of us remember that the number one goal that we should have is seeking first the kingdom of God. You know, we need to keep our focus on that. And this holy day is meant to bring our eyes back to God, because this day is a day of rest. And it points to a spiritual rest that God's going to give us. We rest from our physical labors now, but there's a deeper significance to it. Let's notice a few words here. Hebrews 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest." So think about that. See, God says, and when he says promise, we know he's going to follow through. "A promise remains of entering his rest. Let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it." So we want to be a part of God's future. And he says we should be afraid of that. That word fear is the word phobio, and it means to frighten, to be alarmed, to be sorely afraid, or fear exceedingly. And God says we really need to take stock of these things and have a proper fear, have a proper respect of his plan. And we should be alarmed when we recognize that we're falling short. And we can do that. God is the one who decides if we enter his kingdom, which will be a time of rest. And we can lose out if we're distracted. And so, brethren, we can apply that to the Sabbath commandment, that we can let down in our attendance. We can let down in our fellowship. We can let down in even preparing for the Sabbath day. So it's so important to continue to push forward. Verse 2 says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." We know that God is working out a plan that one day, as he invites everyone, they will have an opportunity to be a part of God's kingdom, you know, to be in a second resurrection, to be in the millennium. But one of the requirements of that is faith. And we see here that the children of Israel lacked that faith. And so they weren't able to enter the promised land, a type of physical rest that God would give them. But we have to think about that. It was a type of also the spiritual rest, the kingdom that God will give us, a rest from all of man's trials and tests, a rest from the wars, a rest from Satan who tries to tempt us. God's going to change so many things. Let's notice verse 5, and again in this place, "They shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." So you think about how God was showing this as an indication there would be a future time of rest that is coming. Verse 8 says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day, There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And brethren, when you think about that word rest, that's the only time it's mentioned in the entire Bible. And it's the Greek word sabbatismos. And it refers to, as you can even hear it in the name, sabbatismos. It refers to the Sabbath, a Sabbath rest. And so God, just as we rest on this seventh day, God is going to bring about a time of rest in the future where everyone will have relief from all the things that they've had to go through. And we need to look forward to that and enjoy it. Verse 10 says, "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." So when we consider the example that we have set for us through Jesus Christ keeping the Sabbath and how God rested after he had created and recreated the earth, that we have that to follow. And we need to consider that. The Sabbath is a reminder of God's great plan. We know it's coming. That's what it said in verse 1. Since a promise remains, it's coming, brethren. This time of millennial rest that God is going to bring and that we will be under the government of Jesus Christ. Let's look at that a little further back in Luke. Luke chapter 4 and verse 17. We had just read verse 16 earlier, where Jesus Christ, as his custom was, stood up to read the scriptures. Let's notice what he read. Luke 4, verse 17. It says, "And Jesus was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him." I mean, Jesus Christ was revealing to him that he was the Messiah. And if he would have continued to read, he would have shown that he was going to bring this future rest. And he went on to mention in Isaiah that he's going to rebuild the cities, and he's going to do all these things that we know happen during the millennium, and it will be beautiful. So we think about that greater fulfillment, and that when Jesus Christ rules in the millennium, then everyone will hear the gospel preached, and all the captives will be set free. Brethren, the Sabbath pictures the changes that man will experience in the future under the government of God. Let's go to Isaiah 66 as we begin to wrap up here. Isaiah 66 and verse 18. When I think about the time when everyone will have the opportunity to hear and to understand God's plan, when their minds will be open and they will learn how to delight in the Sabbath, and we know that time is coming, and we have to set an example for them so that we are there to help teach them. Isaiah 66, verse 18, it says, "For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory." So we're talking about the future here. "I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles." And so we know in the millennium, as God opens the eyes of everyone, they'll begin to see the changes that are coming. It goes in verse 20, "Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all the nations." And then it goes on to talk, let's jump down to verse 22, and it says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Eternal." Don't we look forward to that time when our relatives, our neighbors, you know, past descendants, whoever it is, that God says everyone will have a chance, and we can see here that the Sabbath will be observed in the millennium just as it is today. How beautiful that will be. And so, speaking of the end time, Jesus told his disciples, he said, pray that your flight not be on the in the winter or on the Sabbath. That really says a lot, doesn't it? That we should continue to observe this Sabbath to the very end. And we're blessed to know, to observe, and to delight in the Sabbath. And God is giving us that opportunity to learn that. So as we kind of summarize here, are we faithful to assemble every seventh day? You know, not saying, oh, I'm just too tired. Oh, it's too far. Oh, I ache too much. No, are we willing to commit to come before God in this holy convocation and to know that God has specifically invited each one of you to be here in his presence to have this special meeting with him? Are we preparing properly for the Sabbath? Are we growing in fellowship with our spiritual family? Willing to step out and meet someone new that comes through the door? Willing to meet someone that's been over there in the congregation for a couple of years, but we've never even crossed paths with him? We never went over to talk to him. Are we willing to do that? Do we come early to stir up love? You know, instead of walking in here at 5 minutes before and just finding our seat, what about coming a little bit earlier than that and setting an example and talking to people and encouraging the elderly or whoever it might be? Are we willing to serve? Are we willing to visit more? Are we careful with our words? Because what we speak on this day, it is a holy day. God wants us to be mindful of everything we say. Are we careful not to walk our own ways, not to find our own pleasure? It's important that we think about that. And yet God gives us extra time to study his very words, extra time to pray, to meditate, to enjoy the beauty of the Sabbath day. Because we know it's not a burden. God tells us his commandments aren't. And yet we can look at it that way. And I haven't covered all the scriptures in these two sermons, but God makes it amply clear that there is so much to delight in as we keep a Sabbath day. It teaches us lessons for the future and for now. Let's finish here in Isaiah, go back a couple verses to Isaiah 58. This is where I began last week. And it says so much that if we will remember this, if we will apply this verse, it can literally continue to change our life. Isaiah 58, verse 13. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, and it's talking about from doing our own way, and from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the eternal honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. So this is what God is advocating we do, to be careful in these areas. And then if we do that, notice what he's willing to do. Then you shall delight yourself in the eternal, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the eternal has spoken. Brethren, you think about what God is offering to us as children. He's saying, this is an inheritance for you. I want to give you the kingdom, and the Sabbath is a part of preparing for that. And so as we think about this day is holy, this that God's Holy Spirit that he places in us is holy, or that this holy convocation, and that, and so much more as we read today about being holy, God is asking us to be holy children. And keeping the Sabbath day properly is a part of that. And so let's grow in delighting in God's Sabbath. Let's think about how we can do better, whether it be in the fellowship part, in the attendance part, in the serving one another with good works, and just looking out for one another and developing that closer relationship so that we can be pleasing to our Father and we can have that relationship with not only him but with one another for all eternity.